Well, I praise God for what he's been doing. I had a good report over the weekend and been kind of keeping a check. And I praise God for what's going on tonight. I like what I'm feeling around here tonight. Amen. I tell you what, I believe God's stirring the waters, and we don't want to miss what God has. The book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. Book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. Boy, appreciate the good testimonies. And I love that song, God Dipped His Pen of Love. Man, I like this. I like that preacher, too. Man, I'm going to take him home with me. I like to let him ride around me for about a week or two and let me just kind of pick his brain and get him to lay hands on me and pray for me. I love God's men. I do. Listen, if I couldn't be a preacher, I'd be a friend of a preacher. I would. I'm serious. If I couldn't be a preacher, I'd find me a preacher to follow. I'd carry his coat. I'd love him. I'd want him to pray for me. There's a blessing. Hey, there's a blessing. Loving God's men. These men of God give their lives. And boy, God's blessed him. 91 years old, this coming the 12th. And that's a sign that God's blessings on his life, long years, and still singing, still trying to serve the Lord. That's a blessing. I hope I'm a kick in that high when I'm 91. Amen. I appreciate the Lord. 1 Kings chapter 18, why don't you stand to your feet? I have been praying all weekend, trying to seek God for this meeting. And I've been making a statement for the last week. I told the pastor, I told my wife, I told everybody that I've asked to pray. And I made this statement. I said, somewhere in this next week or so, we need a supernatural breakthrough. Now, I know. I hope you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to try to explain it tonight. I mean, I thank God for the souls that's been saved, but that's not been the emphasis. We've had a burden over sinners, but souls being saved are not what God has emphasized. This has been a church meeting. Hope you know that. This is about the church. We've had people getting sin out of their lives, people getting closer to God. Some of you, for the first time, are enjoying coming to church in a long time. I'm serious. I mean, somebody talking about wanting to be here. Do you realize you're in the fourth week of meeting and you can't wait to get to church? That's revival. Because 3 weeks ago, the preacher couldn't get you to get here on time for one service, let alone 4 weeks. So now some of you excited about God. I mean, driving a pickup truck, that's revival, honey. Amen. Praise God. Saddle up the donkey and come on. That's right. But that's a good sign. God's working in your heart. And here's the thing you got to understand. Where some of you are getting is where you ought to be all the time. You know, I believe it was a great missionary, James Stewart, said this. He said, we've been subnormal so long that if we ever got normal to the world, it would seem abnormal. I mean, we think this is so abnormal. Man, this is really where the church ought to be all the time. Church ought to be testifying. Church ought to be praising God. Church ought to be wanting to be at church, ought to be excited. You ought to come to church like, man, I can't wait to get there. Expectation. You're coming every night in expectation. Did you know you're supposed to do that every time you come to church? So God's finally getting you up to par. Now that we're level, now we're up where we're supposed to be, now maybe we can get into the supernatural. That's going to scare some of you, I know. But now that you're normal, now let's get super normal. Amen? Now that you're up to where the natural church ought to be, let's get supernatural. And I'm praying for a supernatural breakthrough. You say, what's it going to look like? I don't know, but we'll know it. You say, well, what are you praying for? I'm just praying for something supernatural. I'm praying that God's going to do something that we're all going to walk out here and say, I ain't believing that happened. Huh? You ever seen something? I can't believe he did that. I want to walk out of church one night this week and Brother Lyle say, I just ain't believing that. I'm speechless. That's what I want to walk out. You say, can God do that? God majors in that stuff. I mean, that's nothing to God. You realize he flung the world into existence? I mean, he just spoke and the world was. And God could come down a little handful of believers and just, and all of a sudden something supernatural happened. People come to the church all hours of the night begging God to save them. I mean, somebody come running in and say, I'm lost. Or somebody surrendered to preach that you never would have figured in a million years God was even talking to them, let alone God calling them. I mean, you say, is that possible? Well, I'm praying for it. I hope you are. I'm praying for this, but I'm praying for more than this. I'm praying for the church to get so far with God that everybody's going to ride by here and walk on the other side of the street because they don't want to catch what y'all got. I'm serious. I want to be supernatural. I want to be like Peter, that just our shadow causes effects. I mean, just walking into a room will change lives. That's what I want to be. And I want God to do that for this church and this meeting. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. I want to read quite a bit, so just if you can't stand long, you have to be seated to understand. But if you can stand with me, stand until I'm through. Verse 17, chapter 18, verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I'll dress the other bullock, lay it on the wood, put no fire under, and call you on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose ye one bullock for yourself, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal, from morning even to noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there is no voice, nor any that answer. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as was contained 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water. Now there's a drought. Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Now watch it. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said to them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Hey. Brother Lyle McMicken, lead us as we pray. Need to keep your Bibles open. I want to look at this passage of Scripture tonight. And God really burned my heart coming over the mountain. I've been praying all weekend trying to find the mind of God. And God had put this passage on my heart. I believe it was one night when I was laying in bed over the weekend and trying to find the mind of God. Of course, the setting here in 1 Kings is Israel has been in a drought for 3.5 years because God told Elijah, said, I'm going to give you power over rain. He said, because Israel has broken my commandments, forsaken God. He said, when you pray, he said, the heavens will be cut off and the rain will not come until you pray again and turn the rain back on. And of course, the very first night of this meeting, we preached about rain, and rain has always been a symbol of the blessing of God. When God cuts the rain off, it's a sign that God is displeased with the nation. And when the rain comes, that's when God is pleased. So rain is a great picture of revival. And God gave Elijah the ability to pray and cut the heavens off. And of course, in James chapter 5, verse number 17, the Bible tells tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions, and it said that he was subject to passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth fruit. So Elijah's prayer turned it off, and Elijah's prayer turned it back on. In the meantime, they grew very hateful toward Elijah, because they blamed him. And I want to say, when the world is under the judgment of God, they always look for somebody to blame. And a lot of times, the church is the one that gets blamed. But I'm going to tell you, the reason our nation's in the mess it's in is not because of something maybe you've done, but because of what we as a nation have done. We've sinned against God, and God has cut the rain of revival off. But before the rain could fall, before God would allow the rain to fall in Elijah's day, there had to be some things that happened. And of course, we read this story. And if you'll notice a couple of things I'm going to try to point out tonight. Before the rains came in chapter 18, verse 42 through 45, the fire fell on the altar. Now, I want to preach a message. The fire has to fall before the rain. The fire has to fall before the rain. I've been saying for days we need a supernatural breakthrough. We're praying for God to send revival, but I believe before the rain falls, the fire has got to fall. Now look at what God did through His prophet Elijah. Notice, if you will, verse number 21. Elijah challenges all the people in verse 21, and he comes and confronts the people of God. Here's what he asked them. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him, but if Baal, then follow him." The man of God said to the people of God, "Okay, I'm tired of your indecisiveness. If God is God, then I want you to follow Him. If He's not God, then whoever is God, follow Him." And your preacher said maybe a dozen times to me, and I've heard him say it in this pulpit, that Sugar Creek is at a crossroads. We've got to decide, are we going to reach the next generation? Are we going to minister? Are we going to die off as other churches die off? Are we just going to go the way of the others? Are we just going to kind of fade into history and live off of what used to be? Are we going to minister this generation? So always, before the rain can come, there has to be a confrontation. A decision has to be made. I've been saying this for 3 weeks now. Some of you are going to have to make a decision. Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve yourself? Are you going to follow God and His precepts? Are you going to follow the flesh? You're indecisive. You say, "Well, I'm not really following the world, but I'm not totally 100% following God." I'll tell you, God accepts nothing less than 100%. He wants all of us or none of us. He wants it all. He'll be Lord of all, or He'll not be Lord at all. You're going to serve Him. You've got to make a decision. And notice what they answered Elijah in verse 21. He said, "If God is God, follow Him. If not, then follow Baal." And the Bible says they answered Him not a word. They tried to be indecisive. They tried to halt between these two opinions. They tried to straddle the fence. But I'm telling you, God is quickly bringing some of you and others that are not here tonight and others that will be here in nights to come. God is quickly bringing you to a decision. You're going to have to decide, am I going to go back to what I was 3 weeks ago? Apathetic, unfaithful, insincere, praying only when something happens, not really excited about God? Or am I going to use this as a place to go forward in my Christian walk? Am I going to sell out lock, stock, and barrel to God? Am I going to be a soul winner? Am I going to be a prayer warrior? Am I going to be holy and separate from the world? Am I allow the Holy Ghost to fill me with His power? Or am I just going to be a nominal Christian? See, you've got to come to a decision. Revival is a decision. You've got to decide, am I going to follow God? But I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about surrender to God. You've got to decide, am I going to follow God? When I got saved as a young boy, I was raised in a home. My mama was godly and loved God, but she was somewhat of a Joseph of Arimathea Christian, a silent Christian. She didn't talk much about Jesus in the home because of my daddy. And she took us to church, and daddy let her go once in a while. He'd say, "You can't go," and he'd stop us from going to church. Most time we got to go. But she was somewhat of a silent Christian, so I didn't have anybody really pushing me to serve God. I got saved as a young boy, heard the gospel come to the altar, somebody dealt with me, I got saved, I lived for God the best I knew how, but I never really made the decision to serve God. I was saved, I was going to heaven, I'd sing in the choir, I'd play music, I'd do my thing. I even had a group, I played with a group, and I'd play football and dance with a crowd on Friday night and hear their dirty jokes and be in a locker locker room and act like the other boys. And then I'd come to church on Sunday, and I'd sing in the choir and act like Goody Two-Shoes, and I'd live like them in the world. I'd try to be like the church on Sunday. But I never come to that place of decision until I got in the move of God. And when I first time ever felt the presence of God, and God brought me to a Kadesh Barnea, He said, "You got to decide, you're going to serve me or you're going to serve yourself." See, I had my whole life planned. I wanted to be something else. I wanted to do something else. And God had other plans for my life. And God said, "You're going to serve me or you're going to serve your flesh? Are you going to serve me or are you going to try to please the world? Are you going to serve me or are you going to go after popularity?" Oh, bless the day when God brought me to a decision. And oh, bless the day when I made the right decision. I said, "I'll say goodbye to the world." I changed the way I was dressing. I changed the places I was going. I changed the kind of music I was listening to. I changed my direction in life because I made a decision. As for me, I'm going to follow God. And I'll tell you, it's the greatest decision ever made. I have no regrets over the last 35 years of preaching. I have no regrets over the last 47 years of being saved. Thank God every day with Jesus is sweeter than it was the day before. And I bless the Lord for the day I made a decision. But in all meetings I've ever been in, there's always a point where everybody comes to a decision. If God is God, then serve Him. If He's not God, then serve whoever is God in your life. Because see, whoever you serve, that's whoever God is to you. I mean, if you're serving the flesh, if you're serving a career, if you're serving popularity, if you're living for friends, if you're trying to get folks to like you, if you're living for money, the almighty dollar, that's an idol that becomes your God. I don't care who you are, how long you've been saved. If God is God, then serve Him. But if you're going to serve something else, serve Him, because God said you can't serve two masters. Somebody say amen. And it's a decision. And that's why revival is so difficult for some people, because it brings you to a decision. And I want to say this with all humility, and I say it with a loving heart. Most of us don't want to make a decision. We'd rather sit complacent. "Don't bother me. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. I put it off for once in a while. I come when it's convenient. But I just don't want to make a decision. I mean, I don't want to go all the way. I don't want to be a fanatic for God. I just want to be able to enjoy the world and enjoy church too." It's kind of like that Loretta Lynn song about 40 years ago. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to die. And everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to serve God. Everybody wants to go to heaven, have the blessings of God. But we don't want to follow God. We want the power of God and the blessings of God and the fullness of God and the power of God, but we don't want to live like God. And somewhere in your Christian life, maybe tonight or this week or in the next few hours, you're going to have to decide if God is God. I mean, if He saved you, He's Lord of your life, you got to decide, "I'm going to serve God. I'm going to lead my family to serve God. I'm going to put my children in the place of serving God. We're going to put God first, be in church every time the doors is open. Or just decide who you're going to serve." But you cannot keep your mouth silent much longer and say, "Well, I'll answer not a word. I'll be indecisive." No, you're going to have to make a decision, because God is bringing you to a Kadesh Barnea. Do you believe that? Say amen. Now, somewhere you've got to make a decision. In this meeting, you're going to have to decide, "Am I going to follow God?" And I look at some of you, and some of you kind of like a calf at a new gate now. What in the world is he talking about? You're going to find out in just a little while. God's going to put his hand on you. I've seen this happen in every meeting when God begins to work. He touches churches corporately. But one by one, God touches a mama. God touches a daddy. God touches a teenager. God touches your young people. I'm praying. I've been praying all weekend. God, touch these teenagers. I saw these young people up here. And I said, "God, touch them teenagers. Are they going to follow God? Or are they going to be more concerned about getting a degree from Ohio State or worshiping God, living for God, as a family? What is their desire? Are they going to try to have all the pleasure and the fans and the popularity and the fun and the excitement of life? Or they're going to say, 'You know, I want to be a faithful deacon. I want to be a faithful Sunday school teacher. I want to be a preacher. I want to be a missionary. I want to follow God. I want to raise my family in the things of God.'" Every one of us is going to make a decision whether or not we're going to follow God. And the first thing the man of God did, he said, "All right, here it is. I'm confronting the people of God. How long halt ye between two opinions?" And I want to ask you this question. How long will this meeting go without you making a decision of what you're going to do? I'm just being honest. How long does this meeting have to go? And you continue to say, "Well, I'm going to come and enjoy it, but I'm not going to get in all the way." I'm talking about getting in all the way. You remember the analogy I used, I believe it was the first week, It's out of the book of Ezekiel, where God shows the vision of Ezekiel, the water coming out of the fountain, out of the temple. And he said the first place he saw it was waters ankle deep. And he said he waded out ankle deep. A lot of folks, you know, in these mountain creeks, they kind of take the shoes and socks off and stick their toe in and say, ooh, that feels good. That's where a lot of folks are, just ankle deep in Jesus. They're saved, but they're just kind of ankle deep. They won't get in much farther. They'll come to church, maybe not come to Sunday school, come to preaching. They'll give a dollar or 10 or 20, but not tithe. They'll maybe come one night during revival if it's convenient. They just kind of got their foot in the water. He said he went out another 1,000 cubits, and he said, I saw him. He said, it was up. Knee-deep. That's some folks got a little bit further. They may come to church Sunday morning and Sunday night and may even hit Sunday school once in a while. And they may even tithe once in a while, but not all the time. And they may stand up and testify once in a while. Depends on who's there and how good I feel and what I'm trying to get done. But nonetheless, I'm up about knee-deep. Then he said he went out another 1,000 cubits. Some of y'all ain't liking this, I can tell. And he said he went out another 1,000 cubits and said there's some up about waist-deep. So they're out there and they look like they're in all the way. And they're waving back at the shore and say, ooh, look out here how far we are. But they're not out far enough either. They're showboats is all they are. They don't have enough grace, enough courage to dip out all the way. But he said he went out another 1,000 cubits in his waters to swim in. And that's about where I'm hoping God gets some of you before this week's over. I hope some of you tippy-toe Christians get your feet out of the water. I hope some of you knee-deep Christians get out about waist-deep. I hope some of you waist-deep Christians get out about waters to swim in. I'd like to see you do the backstroke for a couple services where God just lets you get so full of the Holy Ghost, you go out so drunk that they pull you over, they arrest you for being a DWI, or really be driving under the influence of the Holy Ghost. It'd be DWIHS, driving while influenced under the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, I'd like to see God move on some of you so real that you'd never be the same. Amen. But you got to get out a little deeper. Oh, somebody's kind of testing the waters, kind of waiting around, see what's going to happen, then we'll get in. Why don't you get in? Let's see what happens then. Amen? You're going to have to make a decision. You've got to decide, am I going to follow God, or am I going to fall back to where I was? Now, the man of God confronts the people of God. I believe God is confronting some of you tonight. Are you going to follow the flesh? So I'm going to tell you, the flesh is tired. You hear what I said? The flesh is tired. I went by how I felt and how you felt and how some of y'all looked like y'all felt. We'd stay home tonight. I've ridden 2,000 miles since I left here, preached several times, and slept a few hours in between. My whole body's tired. Man, I couldn't hardly wait to get back tonight because I'm excited about what God's doing. Because here again, Brother Lyle, this is the only meeting I know of in America is going extended weeks. I don't know no other place. Had a call Saturday night from Wyoming. Preacher said, if it goes to the fifth week, I'm trying to come. He said, I want to come stay a couple of days, see what God's doing. Had a preacher call this afternoon as soon as I got here from St. Louis. He said, I'm trying to work it out where I can come. He said, I want to be able to see what God's doing. Preacher I was supposed to be with in Maine. He wrote me back today. He said, I just wish I could be there. He said, I understand you can't come. I'm supposed to be in his place. I'm supposed to be leaving today to go to Maine. He said, I understand. He said, you just stay there. I don't want to be the one standing in the way of revival. He said, I'm praying for God to do something so supernatural down there that it kind of comes up to New England. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people looking at you. But see, you're halting. Some of you are halting. Some of you just got ankle deep in. You got to get all the way. You got to make a decision. How long are you going to halt? How long will it be before you decide to go all the way? Then notice something else. As you look down through this chapter from verse 22 all the way down through about 29, he has to confront the enemy of God. Of course, these are the false prophets of Baal. Always in pursuit of revival, in every meeting, the enemy is going to have to be confronted. Preacher mentioned it just a little while ago, said something about cars breaking down. I've seen it. I've seen churches that got involved in meetings, you know, went 6, 7, 8 weeks, and they'd load up bus loads, and the bus would break down, the motor would blow. I've seen people get some type of virus, and it passed through a whole church. I've seen people have some of the weirdest things happen. I've seen businesses that's been on short time go overtime to keep folks out of church. I've seen the devil do some of the craziest things. Just beware. We're going to have to confront the devil if we're going to have revival before the fire can fall, before the rain can fall. We're going to have to confront Satan, and to do that,
that. We've got to be spiritually equipped. Are you listening? You cannot stand against this kind of battle. This is not playground stuff. This is not sandbox stuff. This is not little tiddlywink stuff. This is the kind of stuff that battles are made of, where we stand and fight against the enemy and say, we're tired of giving up ground. I thought about coming across the mountain today. I said, Lord, I'm just about tired of giving up ground. I'm tired of losing young people. I'm tired of seeing homes in the church tore up. I'm tired of seeing preachers quit. I'm tired of seeing churches close their door. I'm tired of preachers calling me and saying, looks like we're going to have to shut the doors. We can't pay the bills. I'm tired of the devil getting the upper hand. It's about time the Church of Jesus Christ be revived and we gain back what the devil has taken. Amen. See, liberals are going to try to fight what God's doing. Liberals around, churches that are really not fundamental churches, are going to make light of everything that's going on here. You're going to hear it at work. Well, I don't know about them 4-week revivals. Sounds to me like it's just a lot of hoopla and emotions. And you'll probably hear this before it's over too. I bet you that evangelist is wiping up in the money, buddy. That's why he's staying in town. He's trying to get all the money from everybody. You'll hear that. I'm telling you, you'll hear that. You're going to hear, oh, that man from North Carolina, he's out for the money. He says, listen, I had meetings. I didn't need a meeting. I've canceled meetings. I may lose preacher friends because of this meeting. But I'm here because of what God put in my heart. I'm not getting a lot of money for coming up here. I'm telling you that. I'm not going to rake up a lot of money. I'll come for free. If God's in it, I'll stay here. Bless God, I'll go to work somewhere. Somebody hire me. I'll work in the daytime, preach at night. I do not want to miss what God has. Amen. But the devil's going to do everything he can. Satan's going to fight. Satan's going to say, okay, listen, you know, it's not really real. Somebody said one time I was in a meeting. I think it was up here in one of these tent meetings. And some lady was talking about that meeting. So I heard a lot about that meeting. Said, you know, that evangelist, they say he hypnotizes people with their eyes. Got them little beady eyes. Didn't you see me trying to hypnotize people, you know? My soul, I mean, the devil, he throws up all kind of stuff. I've been accused of snake handling. I don't even like snakes. Every snake I see, I hate. I hate snakes. Only two kinds of snakes I hate, dead snakes and live snakes. That's the two I hate. I just can't say, I mean, listen, they'll tell all kinds of stuff. But you're going to have to decide that this is a spiritual battle. See, Satan has decided that you're not going to have revival. Did you hear what I said? Satan has decided you're not going to have revival. You've decided you wanted revival. Satan decided you're not going to have it. And whoever wins is going to be the one that has the victory. It's going to be whoever's the strongest. And I know God is on our side, but God can only work as we allow Him to work in us. And we've got to be spiritually equipped. We've got to plan her down. We got to be like Elijah. I didn't come here to run. I didn't come here to play. I come here to fight. And if you want to fight, we'll fight. I am not going to back up. You'll have to say no to the devil by the grace of God and start to laugh. Hey, if you sit and get home tonight and your refrigerator's defrosted, just laugh about it while you go get another and it loads. I mean, just laugh about it. And if your car won't crank, don't let the devil get that. Just laugh about it. If you have a flat tire and one, just laugh about it. If you get a doctor bill you thought you had paid and you got a second notice, just laugh about it. Because the devil's trying to get you distracted. He's trying to get you discouraged. He's trying to get you defeated. He's trying to get you to quit your pursuit of revival. But it's going to be to those who are willing to stay and fight. That'll be the ones that experience revival. Amen. Satan is going to do everything he can. Now see, Israel will have to decide who they're going to follow. Are they going to follow God? Or are they going to follow the false prophets? Are you going to follow what God is offering you in this meeting? Or are you going to go back to complacency? See, it's a confrontation. I preached in one of the messages that revival is a confrontation. God confronts us. We have to confront our spirituality. We have to confront our sinful condition. So Elijah said, okay, how long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to be indecisive? Some of you are kind of waiting around to make that decision that God's been talking to you about since day one. You're kind of putting God off. I do believe with all my heart God has already spoken to some people in this meeting in the last 3 weeks and asked you to do something you've not yet done. I believe God has spoken to some of you about some things you need to get rid of and you've not got rid of it. I believe God has put His finger on some things in your life. Maybe it's in your home, your personal life. I don't know, but I believe you're trying to put the decision off. You're not going to see the rain until the fire falls, and the fire will not fall until we make a decision to follow God. Now, I want you to notice this. Not only did Elijah have to confront the people of God and the enemies, but look in verse number 30. Not only must there be a confrontation with the people of God and the enemy of God, but notice in verse 30, the last part. All the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. This part hit me today. If we're going to see rain, The rain will not come until the fire falls. And the fire will not fall until the altar is repaired. Now, I really believe the altar is one of the greatest symbols in the Bible. I believe it's one of the greatest things God ever did is give us an altar. That altar in the Bible holds a preeminent spot. Matter of fact, in the early beginning of the history of Israel, God, even Abraham, everywhere Abraham went, Abraham raised up an altar. Two things Abraham did. He raised up an altar and dug a well. Raised up an altar and dug a well. Why? The altar was his access to God, fellowship with God, communion with God. That was his spiritual heritage. He raised up an altar. Why did he dig a well? Because the land was always in drought. The rain was not always falling down. If they didn't have water coming down, they had somewhere to dig it out. And when a nation is in a drought spiritually, if we don't have rain coming down, we've got to have wells to draw out of. So what we're doing here, we're digging wells at Sugar Creek. Do you understand that? We're digging wells. Some of these wells we're redigging. We're cleaning out some of the wells the forefathers have already dug. But we got some wells here. The rain hasn't fallen yet, so we're digging out of these wells. We're getting some water to soothe our thirst and to satisfy or quench our thirst. But over here, Abraham raised up altars and dug wells, raised up altars and dug wells. And when his son came along, the Philistines clogged up the wells. But Isaac dug again the wells of his father and called them by their original names. I'm going to tell you, some of you have been sitting here a long time, and while you've been sitting idle, indecisive, Satan's filled up some of your wells. Some of your wells, I mean some of those wells of old time prayer meetings, some of those wells of cottage prayer meetings, some of those wells of sanctified lives, some of those wells of separated lives, some of those wells of old time rejoicing, some of those wells of full surrender to the will of God. We had to dig those wells again. Got to dig those wells again. Because there's no rain coming down. And we're dying of thirst. We've got to have something to quench our thirst. Thank God for some wells God's given us. Amen. And we're digging out some wells and raising up some altars. But here, Elijah told him, says, I've got to repair the altar. Now, I thought about this repairing the altar. Here the prophets of Baal had done their thing and nothing worked. Nothing the world can muster up will ever work. I mean, some of this emerging church mess all across the country, trying to look like the world and blend the world in the church, that ain't ever going to work. It's kind of like cotton candy. It looks real good until you get it. In about 5 minutes after you have it, it's all gone. And that's where a lot of this religion today, some of these smiling TV evangelists, these large crowds, have no substance, have nothing deep, have no wells to dig. It's this surface stuff. We just kind of get emotions, you know, and we get a little tingle and get a little fuzzy, warm feeling all over. But there's no depth, there's no doctrine, there's no root to it. All of that's going to fade away, but we got to have something that's real. And this crowd had destroyed the altar. So Elijah started repairing the altar. Don't you know something about this altar? In verse number 30, the Bible says he repaired the altar that's broken down. He took 12 stones in honor of the tribes of the 12 sons of Jacob. That's his heritage. He remembers the heritage, those 12 stones. And then the Bible says he did it. He built the altar, verse 32. With the stones, he built an altar. Notice what he built it in the name of the Lord. And what we got to do, this is all about Him. It's not about us. It's not about our denomination. It's not about my name. It's not about this preacher's name. This is the Lord's doings. He built an altar in the name of the Lord. And then the Bible said, verse 33, He put the wood in order. And He cut the pieces of the bullock and laid them on the wood. Everything had a purpose. Now, He repaired the altar. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm fixing to say. If the fire is ever going to fall at Sugar Creek in this meeting, there might be some things about the altar repaired. Don't you know there's three things about this altar? Number one, the fire never falls on a broken down altar. You hear what I said? The fire will never fall on a broken down altar. There's a whole lot of altars need to be rebuilt in your lives. Some of you have torn down your altars. Altar, a place of sacrifice. It's a place of communion with God. He could not expect the fire to fall with a broken down altar. If you've got altars you used to have, used to use, a place you used to pray, you used to have family altar, you used to have a place where you surrendered your life to the will of God, maybe as a teenager, somewhere in a camp, you went to an altar, you said, God, I'm surrendering my life, I'll do whatever, and since that you forgot all about it. That altar will never see any fire on until you rebuild that altar. God's fire never fell on a broken down altar. Some of you tonight, in the days ahead, you'll have to repair some of your altars before the fire's ever going to fall. You're praying for the rain to come and the fires of God to fall, but the fire will never fall on your altar until you rebuild your altar. Some of you are praying. Some of you are praying around the clock. Some of you praying at home, on the job. Some of you pray when you're at church and that's it. Some of you still, after 3 weeks, have not had one time with your whole family to pray. You've not got your children, your teenagers. your grandchildren, your family, you've not gotten together to pray and say, family, this meeting is the most important thing to touch this area in my lifetime, in your lifetime. And I don't want us to miss what God has as a family. Some of you still haven't raised up that altar, repaired that altar. The fire is not going to fall on a broken down altar, no something else. The fire will not fall on a disorderly altar. In verse 33, he says, he put the wood in order. There was a certain way the altar had to be built, and the wood had to be laid in a certain order. Everything has an order. Everything has a purpose. You've got to get some things right. That order speaks of priorities. The way God establishes priorities. You're not going to have the fire of God until your wood is in order. Until your priority is in order. What's your priorities? I hear people say almost every night, I wish I could be here. And I don't work. I don't work. I'm not fussing at you about working. Our job situation in America is a trick of the devil. Do nothing but get people out of church. I'm telling you, the whole workforce, the workforce started changing in the 60s and 70s. Started working 7 days a week, then went to 12-hour shifts. All of that was a ploy of Satan to get people out of church. The ball games and the recreation crowd in this nation has been a ploy of Satan to get our families, our children out of church. We had practice on Wednesday night, got the Little League on Wednesday night. We got Super Bowl and racing on Sunday. Everything's on the Lord's Day or Wednesday night. And it's all a ploy to get the family out of church, I'm telling you. And we will not see the fire fall until we get things in order, our priorities. God has got to be first in everything. Our attitudes have to be in order. Our priorities have to be in order. Some of you have neglected your altar. Some of you have not had your altar in order in so long. Some of you have forsaken your altar for years. You've not done anything with your altar, and your whole life is out of disarray. You have no daily Bible study, no daily prayer, no family altar. It's just slips. Shot just here and there like a one-shot engine once in a while, and you absolutely cannot expect the fire to fall until some things are reestablished and repaired. Then notice the third thing, and this is the most important. The fire won't fall on a broken down altar. The fire won't fall on a disorderly altar. And number three, the fire never falls on an empty altar. Verse number 33, he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. The fire would not fall until the sacrifice was on the altar. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the fire of God ever falling on an altar where there's no sacrifice. You know why some of you have not had the fire of God yet fall on your altar? Why the rains have not come and the fire has not fallen? It's because we've got empty altars. See, the altar speaks of death. Always speaks of sacrifice, surrender. The altar speaks of surrender. What does God want us to sacrifice? What is the greatest sacrifice God asked of you? Romans 12:1-2, I present you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies. A living what? Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God said, I want your body. See, here's what Satan does. Satan works in the mind. He goes to the mind. He begins to work in the mind until he gets your body to fulfill the lust of the mind. Then once he's got your body fulfilling the lust and sins of the mind, then he can damn your soul in hell. He goes mind, body, and soul. God saves our soul, wants us to give our bodies, and then we're to renew our mind. Satan does everything God does, but he does it in reverse. God saves our soul, asks us to give our bodies, and then we're to renew our minds to think like Christ. Satan starts in our mind to get our bodies to sin, what the mind lusts after, and then by doing that he gets us in a life of sin, so he damns our soul in hell. And the devil is working on our minds. He's working even in the Christian minds, trying to get you not to sacrifice if you're already saved. He doesn't want you to give anything to God. Some of you have not sacrificed anything that would give God reason to send fire on your altar. There's no sacrifice of yourself. You've not laid yourself on the altar and say, God, I'm willing whatever it takes. Lord, whatever it takes for you to send revival to my family. Some of you got lost loved ones you're praying for. But if you put anything on the altar for God to accept, have you laid yourself on the altar? Have you said, God, I'll do whatever it takes. Lord, I surrender myself, my will, whatever you ask, whatever you demand, God. And until we put an altar, sacrifice on the altar, the fire will not fall. The fire will not fall on empty altars. And you here tonight, you've come, you're faithful. Some of you have been every night, thank God. But why hasn't the fire fallen on your altar? Why don't you ask yourself, what have I put on the altar for God to accept? What have I sacrificed for this meeting? I got to thinking about it today. Lord, what have I sacrificed for this meeting? God, what can I do? What can I do? What can I give you, Lord, that would cause you to know my seriousness in this meeting? God, what can I give you to cause the fire to accept this sacrifice? The fire will not fall on empty altar. Then notice the last thing, if you will. Look at verse number 38. The Bible shows us the fire fell. After everything was done in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that's in the trench. When everything was in order, the sacrifice was there, the fire fell. And the results was in verse 39. When the fire fell, verse 39, all the people saw it. You see what I'm saying tonight? When we make a sacrifice that God will accept, the fire will fall. When the fire falls, the world will see it. I told you this last week and I believe it. The key to getting these folks right with God is when this crowd gets right with God. When the world sees the difference in you out there, they're going to have a desire to come here and see what's going on. As long as you're the same out there as they are, you're the same as you've always been. There's nothing different about you. Oh, we're excited we're here, but have you done anything different out there? Has God done something here that goes outside these walls? Some of you have. Thank God for you that have got it, but some still haven't got it. The results, when they saw it, look what they did. Verse 39, they fell on their faces. They said, "The Lord, He is the God." Not just a God, the God. When they saw the fire fall, they said, "The Lord, He's God." And when some of you have fire to fall on your altar, the world's going to say, "I want your God. Your God is the God." They're going to see something different in your life. We need to let the fire fall. It only happens when we repair the altar. The repairing part is up to us. The preparation part is up to us, but the fire part is up to God. I believe if we get totally right with God, and we repair our altars and offer ourselves as a sacrifice that says, "God, whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'm willing to do," then I think God will send the fire. Now look what happens in verse 41. After the fire fell and the people saw it, they declared God was God. Notice verse 41. And Elijah said to Ahab, now look what he said, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." When the fire fell, Elijah said, "Listen, you hear what I hear?" Nobody heard it but Elijah. "Hear what I hear? Hey, Ahab, you better get down the mountain, boy. I hear some rain coming." "What happened?" "The fire fell." "Yeah, but I'm hearing rain." "Yeah, but the fire..." "Yeah, I'm hearing rain." When everything gets in order, then the rain can come. Now, it didn't come then. Something had to happen. Look what he had to do. Verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, he said, "I hear a sound of abundance of rain." What did he do? He goes to pray, verse 43. And he said to his servant, "Go up now and look toward the sea." He went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." He said, "Go again 7 times. He got to see this. Elijah's got everything in order. He's got the prophet, got the altar in order. He's got the sacrifice in order. The fire falls. Everybody said, "He's God, He's God, He's God." And Elijah said, "Ahab, get out of here. I hear rain coming." He had faith before he ever heard, before he ever saw, before he ever seen anything. He had faith. He had faith to believe when the fire fell, the rain was behind it. I'm going to tell you, when the fire falls in Sugar Creek, look out, the rain's on the way.
Hey.
You hear me? You say, "How do you know when revival's coming?" When the fire starts falling. You say, "Well, we're looking for rain." When the fire falls, the rain's shortly behind. That's that. That's right. When the fire falls, the rain's coming. Just listen, rain's coming. But what you got to do? Well, Elijah went to pray. He said, "All right, servant." He said, "I want you to look down at the sea." I stood there in the Carmel Mountain. It's really a mountain range right over Haifa, looking over the sea there. It's a seaport, Haifa. I'm up on Mount Carmel thinking about Elijah. And I said, he said, "Go down and look and see what you see." So he runs down the edge, looks down the sea, comes back, says, "Ain't nothing, Elijah." He said, "Oh Lord, we've done everything now. They declared that you're God. You sent the fire. I've destroyed the prophets of Baal. God, we got to have rain. You said if I prayed, he'd come back." "Go see." He went back again. "Wait, see nothing." He said, "Oh God, see, not only must there be faith to believe that the rain is coming, but there has to be a persistence in prayer." Elijah didn't pray one time and said, "Oh my, we've been praying 3 weeks and none of this has happened. I guess God ain't going to do it." Do you hear that? "I guess God ain't going to answer these prayers. I've been praying 3 whole weeks. 3 whole weeks? Wow. 3 whole weeks you pray? Wow. And God hasn't answered yet? I know folks has prayed 20 years and God's answered prayer. It takes time, but it's persistence in prayer. He said, "Keep going. How many times till I tell you to quit? Till you see the rain?" He goes back 7 times. He comes back. He said, "Hey, Elijah." He said, "You see something?" He said, "I saw a cloud just about the size of a man's hand." He said, "You better run down the mountain. It's fixing to hit." Now all he saw was a little cloud and heard a little sound. But why did he run? Because he knew that after the fire fell, the rain was coming. And when he saw a cloud about the size of a man's hand, he knew that help was on the way. Amen? I'm telling you, when some of you get your sacrifices in place, and you get your wood in order, and some of you get your lives lined up the way God wants them, quit trying to shortchange God, try to figure out how I can do this and still maintain my this and still do this and still get... No, you need to get your altar in order. You need to get your wood on the altar and get your sacrifice on the altar. Put yourself on the altar. God said, God, I'm not going to come off the altar until you bless me. And then ask your servant, said, you go look and tell me when you see Ray. And you get on your face and you keep praying until you see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. We're not going to seek revival without persistence in prayer and faith to believe God. After the fire comes faith. After faith comes persistence in prayer. After prayer comes a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And when you see a cloud about the size of a man's hand, look out, because verse 45 says, there was a great rain. I'm telling you, little as much when God's in it. You're going to be brought to a place of decision, I believe, in the next few hours. I believe this week is an important week. I believe even tonight is an important night. I believe in the next few hours, some of you are going to be brought to a point of decision. Revival is all about decisions. Life is all about decisions. Christianity is all about decisions. But revival is about decisions. Some of you will be brought to a point of decision. If God is God, and revival is real, I believe God is going to do what He promised. I'm going to serve God and put everything else behind. I'm going to put God first from now and forever. And I'm going to give my whole life to God. Because I'm going to tell you, only one life so soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. All that stuff you're laboring for, I ain't talking about necessities. I'm talking about all these things we're laboring for and working for. Every time I come home, I thank God for everything He's given me. But every time I come home, I think about all the stuff I don't need. I've had two auctions, think I'm going to have another. Think I'm going to sell everything. I don't need none of this stuff. It's just aggravating. Every time I turn around, my wife calls me, something else is broke. I got to fix something else. You know what? All that really matters is what's done for Jesus. Because guess what? I ain't never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Never have. You ain't going to take none of that stuff with you. All them little toys and trinkets you save. All them little beanie babies up in the attic, you ain't going to take them with you. I'm telling the truth. All that stuff piled up. Till we get our wood in order and get our sacrifice in place. And watch God send the fire. We don't need to expect the rain. It's going to take some of you coming to a place of decision. If God is God, then serve Him. And if this is real, if what we're doing here and this meeting is real, then let's get with the program. I mean, if God is God and we believe in revival, then let's just sell out lock, stock, and barrel. Let's just go hog wild for Jesus. I go plumb crazy. Let's just turn this town upside down for Jesus. Let's just shake, rattle, roll everybody. Let's just get everything. Let's just go crazy. I mean, go bug-eyed crazy for Jesus. Just make everybody talk. I mean, make them think you lost your mind. Just go all the way with God. If it's not real, whoever God is, you serve Him. But if God is God, you serve God. We're going to have to make a decision. We're going to have to repair some altars. Some of you are not ever going to see any fire because you got broken down altars. And some of you got empty altars. Some of you got altars that are just out of sorts. You're going to have to repair them. And then when the fire does fall, you're going to have to believe God not only for the fire, but you're going to have to believe God for the rain. If we believe that what we're doing is pursuing revival, and that if we meet God's prerequisites, God will send revival, then if we believe that, let's get on with the program. If not, then let's just go ahead and call it quits and go on back to what we were. As for you, I don't know where you're at. I know where I'm at. I can't turn back. I want to go all the way till God rides this thing all the way. I want to see God turn a place upside down. First meeting I was ever in, that was revival, 1983. We saw four beer joints close down. We saw people of ill repute. I saw one boy that was on $50,000 a year drug habit. His grandpa owned Lynn Collier Mills, which is a textile mill. That boy ran through so much money of his grandpa's $50,000 a year drug habit. God saved him. I saw him bring his drug pusher, big old tall 6'4" black guy that was a drug pusher out of Charlotte. He got saved one night and brought a drug pusher. The next night he got saved. I saw God do things I never would believe. But I believe this is right. I believe what we're doing is right. I believe we're on track. I've made decisions. I'm going to follow God. And I'm going to get my wood in order. I'm going to put my sacrifice on the altar. I'm going to believe God for the fire. When the fire falls, look out, because I'm running down the mountain because the rain's on the way. Amen? And if you don't do that, then fine. But if you want to go with God, I think it's time you got to make a decision. Some of you know who I'm talking about. Some of you, God has done put His finger on stuff in 3 weeks, and you still hadn't made a decision. Some of you, God's put His finger on some things in your life, and you still hadn't dealt with it. And some of you still Wonder why the fire ain't come. You're praying, doing everything right, but there's nothing on your altar. Your altar's barren. You ain't sacrificed nothing. You're not willing to give up anything. You're not willing to give God anything. You're not willing to give God yourself. Maybe it's someone or something that God's asked just stands in the way. Maybe you're a little idol. You know, it's like Abraham. God never wanted Isaac. I mean, God gave Isaac to Abraham, and God said, I'll take him up there and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham didn't question. He took it. But God never wanted Isaac back. He gave him Isaac. But God wanted Abraham. And God don't want your toys and trinkets. God wants you. But God don't have you. God don't have you. You're so wrapped up in so many things. Your mind. Some of you sit here tonight and already thought about all things you got to do tomorrow. You miss some things what God has for you because you can't decide, am I going to come to church? Am I going to be in revival? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? No, you've got to decide. If God's God, then let's follow Him. And if we're going to have revival, let's pursue. Let's get our altars in order and repaired. And let's put a sacrifice on the altar. And let's wait for the fire and believe God for the rain. I want every head bowed and every eye closed. The rain will never come until the fire falls. And the fire never fall until your altar's in order. The fire never fall until your altar's in order. I want our sister to come to the piano. I'm just going to say this tonight. I burdened over the church. I didn't preach to the lost. You may be here lost if you are. Jesus died for you. He gave His life so that you wouldn't have to go to hell. If you'll come and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior. He'll save you. You can do that tonight. My burden tonight is for the church. I wonder how many of you God's dealt with in the last 3 weeks about some things. Whether or not you're going to follow God. Does your altar need repair? Have you forsaken your altar? Have you forsaken your sacrifice? Are you holding back some things on God? Are you burying your talents and hiding them instead of investing yourself in the work of the Lord? God's a calling tonight. You're going to have to make a decision. If God is God, let's follow Him. If this thing of revival is real, then let's go all the way. If it's not, let's quit playing games. Let's go to the house. If God is God, follow Him. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to say to this, and you can do as God leads. While she's playing, you that are here, and you say, preacher, to the best of my ability, I'm going to try to do everything I can to get my altar in order. I want my sacrifice to be right. I want to be a decision maker to make a right decision. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to seek revival. I'm going to believe God for the fire. I'm going to believe God for the rain. I'm not going to cut short by the grace of God. I want to do whatever it takes for God to answer my prayer. Give me power. Send revival. If you can say that with an open heart, a willing heart, I want you to slip out right now and put yourself on this altar and say, Lord, I'm willing tonight to say, Lord, I want you to help me get everything right. I want to be a willing sacrifice. I want revival in my heart. I want revival in my home. I don't want to cut short. I know you're God and I'm going to follow you. I know this is right and I want to follow it to the end. I don't want nothing to hinder. I don't want to leave an empty altar. I want to sacrifice whatever God asks. I'm willing to give. Whatever God says, I'm willing to do. Some are coming right now. How many others are coming? Just bow your head and knee and say, God, I surrender all tonight. I surrender all, whatever it takes to have revival. I surrender. That's right. Others come. Come on. There ought to be 100 people on their knees. There ought to be 100 people say, God, I'm willing. See, the fire ain't going to fall. Rain ain't going to come till the fire falls. Fire ain't going to fall till the sacrifice is made. The altar's got to be, have a sacrifice. Fire never fell on an empty altar. Fire never fall on an empty altar. Say, preacher, I've been to the altar so many times now. I feel like I've just come in. Well, that's all right. I'd rather ride the altar every night and get help from God than sit back there and miss what God has. Are you willing to say, God, I'll go all the way? Are you willing to say, God, I surrender all? Are you willing to say, I'm not going to halt being decisive any longer? I'm going to go all the way with God. I'm going to follow God and nobody else. I'm going to put Him first, everything else last. I'm going to put Jesus in His rightful place. And I'm going to stay true. I'm going to follow this thing through this time. I do not want to go back to what it used to be. I want God to send the fire and send the rain. And here I am, Lord. Here's my sacrifice. What has God put His finger on that you're unwilling to give? Unwilling to do? Unwilling to yield? What is it that God showed you you're unwilling to change? Well, it'll halt heaven. It'll lock up heaven. The windows of heaven will be closed. The fire will never fall. Is your wood in order? Is your altar repaired? The sacrifice laid properly on the altar? Have you made a decision to go all the way with God? Or are you just kind of drifting downstream? Any old fish can drift downstream. Take somebody to swim against the tide to go up, spawn in the upper streams where the good fresh water is. You got to go against the flow. Thank God for these that have come. Father, tonight I preach what You gave me. Lord, I know this is a tough message, Lord. I'd rather do anything than preach a message like this. God, it makes demands on our life. Lord, I know the sacrifice that it takes to have revival. God, I know what it's cost my family, what it's cost me. I know what it's cost others before us. God, it's a serious thing. We get to these crossroads and God offers it to us and we halt between two opinions. Serious thing when God comes so close and we leave so far away. God, take the sacrifice of these yielded themselves tonight and willingly say, I've made a decision to follow God. I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. God, others here that said indecisive, bring them to a point of decision for many days. God, I pray the altars will be prepared, repaired, sacrifice will be in order, the wood will be in order. God, not too many days, the fire will fall so the rain can come. Now bless now and do what only You can do. Help us, give us wisdom. In Jesus' name. Let's stand all over the building. These are still praying. Stay as long as you need to pray.